When I first started teaching the Bible a number of years ago, I had this conviction, and it was kind of my North Star, I could say it that way, anytime I would get the opportunity to teach God's word. I would say this, and I'm sure I've said it publicly many times, I would use it as a guide for me when I was studying. I want to teach people how to understand the Bible so that they could apply it to their lives. I'm going to teach people how to apply God's word to their lives. Over the last year or so, or year or two, I feel like God, the Holy Spirit kind of is correcting, gently correcting, course correction, really helping me to shift my perspective on that. Instead of teaching people how to apply God's word to their lives, I want to actually teach people how to understand God's kingdom so that they can be a part of his kingdom. So when it's just about how can God's word apply to my life, that can make us very self-focused. I'm not saying that's necessarily bad not to learn how to apply God's word to your life, but this book should actually teach us what is God doing, where is he working, and how can I participate in his kingdom? And so we've spent the first six weeks of 2025 in Matthew 25, and I just realized, I didn't even realize those numbers correlated. So I thought you should know that. We spent about 6 weeks in Matthew 25 understanding what it is to be part of God's kingdom. He is Lord. You know, God's kingdom is about where Jesus is king. It's about the realm where it's about his rule, his reign. How can we bring our lives under his rule? So he is the Lord. We are the servants. God entrusts to us resources and time and talents and money. How can we steward those? And really, I hope over the past few weeks, we have been challenged and encouraged to live so that one day we will hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. But what I've noticed is aligning your life with God's purpose, that's a great desire. But if you want to align your life with his purpose, you need a plan. So I want to go to Proverbs 29, verse 18. I love this short little proverb. But it says, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful. The Amplified translation says this, when there is no vision, no revelation of God and his word, the people are unrestrained. If you've ever watched somebody in unrestraint, we know people do not thrive in unrestraint. And so the starting point, really Proverbs 29 is a starting point for making a plan. As followers of Jesus today, I want to kind of bring this series, not necessarily the conversation to a close, but kind of wrap this series into, okay, what's next? And I want to challenge and encourage you as followers of Jesus to seek the Lord to make a plan. And the starting point for that is this question, answering this question. How can you use what God has given you to advance his kingdom? What's in your hand? What has God entrusted to you? And how can you use that to advance his kingdom? And following that is just this simple thought. No matter where you are in life, seek the Lord to make a plan. Regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your age or stage of life, how long you've been a Christian, don't wait to put this into a plan. Don't wait until life slows down or until you get your debts paid off or until you have more margin in your schedule or until you get your finances in order or until your kids are raised or until the business gets off the ground or until you get a new job or new house, or get married, or have kids. Don't wait. Make a plan now according to God's divine guidance. So where do we get divine guidance? From his word. And so we're going to look at a passage of scripture that I believe is going to help us make a plan. Now, the gospels are all about Jesus, about his life, who he is. And then you read some of these letters in the New Testament, many of them written by the Apostle Paul. And what he would do is he would take the teachings of Jesus or who Jesus was, the interactions he had, what Jesus was trying to convey about his kingdom, and then bring very practical instruction for how to live according to Jesus' teaching. So I want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, as Paul lays out and addresses three very practical areas in which we need a plan. We need to seek the Lord for a plan. And the three areas, I'll just give them to you up front. Spiritual growth, financial health, and doing good works. How to build a plan for your life around those three. We're gonna look at it. Now, 1 Timothy was written from Paul to Timothy, who was the leader of, or the pastor of one of the churches he planted. And so he wrote this to Timothy, instruction for him, not only what to teach his church, but also how to live. And so it'd almost be like if Paul wrote me a letter and said, here's some things I want you to teach your church, but also this is how I want you to live out your life as a leader of the church. And so really powerful teaching in this chapter. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want to read starting in verse 3, and I want you to look for what Paul is instructing around spiritual growth, financial health, and doing good works. I got to get to the right place. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. Some people may contradict our teaching, but these are the wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. These teachings promote a godly life. Anyone who teaches something different is arrogant and lacks understanding. Such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words. Did you know quibble was in the Bible? Now you do. This stirs up arguments ending in jealousy, division, slander, and evil suspicions. These people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt, and they have turned their backs on the truth. To them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. Yet, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. But you, Timothy, are a man of God, so run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many witnesses. And I charge you before God, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate, that you obey this command without wavering, that no one can find fault with you from now until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. For at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. He alone can never die, and he lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach him. No human has ever seen him, nor ever will. All honor and power to him forever. Amen. And he continues, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life. Timothy, guard what God has entrusted to you. Avoid godless, foolish discussions with those who oppose you with their so-called knowledge. Some people have wandered from the faith by following such foolishness. May God's grace be with you all. Now, let's dig into this. Again, if you want to align your life with God's purpose, you need to make a plan. So let's look at the first area Paul addresses, spiritual growth. Do you have a plan for spiritual growth in your life? And so what I see here is what Paul is encouraging us. Number one, I'd encourage you to write this down. It's important to pursue a life transformed by Christ. What would it look like to pursue a life transformed by Christ? Now, did you notice the first thing that Paul said when he was talking about spiritual growth? What did he say to do? Read the word, pray, make sure you go to church. Those are all good things, but that's not where Paul started. You see where Paul started? He said, run from evil and pursue a godly life. In other words, run from something, but run toward something. How many of you are runners? You would say you're a runner. And that means you run once a week at least, right? So most weeks I try to run 3 times. 3 miles is the max for me. My pace is very slow. It's about 9-minute mile on a good day. Usually it's slower than that. I mean, I remember one time a guy pushing a stroller past me while I was running, just to give you, my self-esteem took a hit that moment. But there was one time I was jogging and I saw a storm starting to form in the sky. And I was like, oh, I'm only running. It's like 25 minutes, a 3-mile loop. I'll get back in time. About halfway through this storm, it got dark. It got very windy. All of a sudden, lightning hit and then thunder. Lightning, thunder close together. You know it's close. And it was interesting because all of a sudden, my pace increased a lot. I was running from something toward the safety of my car. And so it makes me ask the question, what if we had the same spiritual alertness to identify evil and run from it? Remember, evil is anti-human. Evil will harm humans. So what if we identify those things that harm us or harm other people and run from it? Paul, he makes a list. He says, run from arguments ending in jealousy. Run from slander. When you attack someone's character, that's false. Run from evil suspicions and the love of money, which is the root of all evil. We know money is not evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. So again, it's not just running from those things. That's an important step. But then it's also, what are we running toward? What are we pursuing? Paul made a list. He said, pursue righteousness. Pursue a godly life. Pursue faith. A deep level of trust. Pursue love, perseverance, and gentleness. He says, fight the good fight of faith. You know, what you believe is a fight. It's a battle. See, I watch sometimes people when they have some doubts, maybe they read something in scripture, and it's like, oh, that, I don't really understand that, so I guess it's not true. But you know, faith is a fight. And so when you experience some doubts, and I think everyone will at some point, what do you do with those doubts? Just walk away and say, I guess it's not true? Or do you press in and say, no, I'm gonna fight for this. I wanna understand it. One of the best ways to end, if you go through a season of doubt, go talk to someone who has been following Jesus for many years. They've been through some storms and their faith is still intact. Go talk to them and learn from them. They'll give you some wisdom. And then Paul says, hold tightly to the eternal life. The implication is to hold loosely the things of this world that are temporary. But too often we have the tendency to hold tightly to the things of this world and hold loosely eternal life. So live to advance God's kingdom. So I'm going to ask again, what is your plan to pursue a life transformed by Christ? It's not going to happen by chance or by accident. Second thing Paul goes to is financial health. And I'm going to encourage you to write this down. Number two, build financial health so that you can use your money for good. Paul talked about, I just find it so interesting. He went from pursuing a godly life, running from evil, and he went right to money. You know, Jesus talked about money more than any other topic, more than loving your neighbor, more than heaven and hell. 16 of the 38 parables Jesus taught dealt with money or possessions. Why do you think that is? Maybe it's because for some people, it's easier to trust God with their eternity than it is with their bank account. Here's the thing about money that we know this to be true. Money will test and reveal your priorities. And money will direct your heart. Money will compete for your attention. It will shape your decisions and dictate your emotions if you let it. But it will direct your heart. See, some people think that wherever your heart is, your money is going to follow that. And Jesus made it really clear. He said, where your money is, where your treasure is, your heart will follow. So if you want to know what matters most to you, all you need to do is check your bank statement. And you will see what's important. In light of this, Jesus said, Matthew 6:24, he said, no one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. So Jesus made it clear, money is a helpful tool, but it is a terrible master. Think about money as a tool. I think it's just a great illustration for money. So if you're a craftsman, or you're a carpenter, or you're a mechanic, you think about the tools that you use that are very valuable for your trade. Or if you are good in the kitchen, there's probably certain tools that you use that are your go-to. I mean, for me as a homeowner, one of the tools that I use on a regular basis is a cordless drill. And it's at least 15 years old. It's probably 20 years old. I can't believe it still works. But I use that thing for everything. It's such a helpful tool. But when you think about our tools, we use them, we don't worship them. We don't store them somewhere just to look at them, but we do take care of them. Now think about money. Money is a good tool. And God gives us the tools for what we need. And so I want to get even more specific around money, because again, I think this is really helpful. When we talk about advancing and being part of God's kingdom, these are some very practical things to get your life aligned with God's word. So when it comes to money, I just think about some steps to take. Number one, do you have a plan to develop, or do you have a plan for how to make money? Making money is a good thing, but it's not the ultimate thing. God gives us the ability to make money by trading goods and services that are valuable in exchange for a currency. So develop a plan for making money. You know, I've heard some people through the years say they're trusting God to be their provider, but then maybe work the bare minimum. Even Jesus, he said, look at the birds, right? God provides for the birds. He is the provider. But you know, the worms didn't just show up in the nest. The birds have to go after it and get it. So work then is a means to an end. God gave us 6 days to work and one day to rest. And so if you are in a tough place financially, again, I would encourage you, seek the Lord for a plan how to make money. There's scripture to back that up. But Paul also gives this warning alongside that to choose contentment. Decide how much enough is enough. Because he said, longing to be rich is a trap. Some people crave it so much that they have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with sorrows. Painful sorrows. Many sorrows, it says. So do you have a plan for making money? The second part of this is, do you have a plan for spending money? Tracking where your money goes is a skill worth developing. A budget is not a punishment. It's a plan. It doesn't restrict freedom, it actually creates freedom. So financial peace doesn't just come from wishful thinking. I hope things work out at the end of the month. No, it comes from making a plan. Making a decision that you will save for emergencies and future opportunities. So saving is not about how much you make, but about how much you keep. So choose a percentage that you're gonna save. Save for those emergencies, save for those future opportunities. Learn to live on less, even if you could live on more. And if you need help in this area, we offer, as a church, we offer two great things that would be very helpful. One is we offer financial coaching for free. So if you're struggling in this area, reach out to us and we'll get you hooked up with a financial coach. That would be very, very helpful. Second thing we offer is a class called Financial Peace University. It goes through the basics of financial management. And listen, I understand if you've ever gotten in a challenging financial situation, it's very easy to feel ashamed of that and just be like, man, I should know better. I should have known better than to get us into this. I get that. And that's why I want to say, would you have the courage and really the humility to get some help? Because I've just noticed when people are under a financial pressure, it actually impacts almost every area of life. And I think that's why Paul addresses financial health. So if you need help, please reach out. And again, Paul looks and says, look, trusting in money is unreliable. Make sure it's not your master, it's a tool. So develop a plan for making money, develop a plan for spending money, and then third, develop a plan for giving money. How you will be generous to those in need. And what Paul teaches based on Jesus' teaching is to give according to what God has given you. That's why we shouldn't compare to other people, how much we give compared to what another person gives. Give according to what God has given you. Living with an open hand is a mark of a follower of Jesus. Scripture teaches us. And so if you are not sure where to start, let me just encourage you, start with a tithe. Tithe means 10%, bringing the first 10% to the storehouse, the local church. That was God's idea. It wasn't man's idea. It wasn't the pastor's idea. It was God's idea. And it's the way, it's a primary way for every person to participate in the kingdom of God through the local church. Because when you give financially to the local church, then as a church, we're a storehouse to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out, to walk with people through the ups and downs of life, see many people come to Christ, disciple people. And when you give, you're all a part of that. It's a way for you to participate. Now, here's what I've seen over the years, and I see it in scripture. Tithing unlocks God's blessing in a person's life. I've seen it time and time again. So making that decision that to tithe with the first instead of waiting till the end of the month to see if you have anything left to give, but make that decision. And if you're not ready, you can't jump to that 10%. Maybe that's a big jump. Start with a percentage and see it as you're planting seeds. A farmer would never expect harvest from a field that he didn't plant seeds in. But I've seen countless ways, even for Kelly and me in our own lives, that tithing unlocks God's blessing. When you give, bring God the first part, and then you trust with the remaining 90%. Say, God, I'm gonna steward this to the best of my ability. This is what is in my control, and I'm gonna trust you for what's not in my control. I would encourage you, to take that step. But then if you're ready, maybe you're faithful with the tithe, I'd encourage you to have a plan to give over and above the tithe. Look for places that are impact. You know, if the church, just in the U.S., took God's word seriously in this area, we could solve world hunger. We could get Bibles to every person that needs it, that needs a Bible. We could care for every orphan and widow all around the world. We could help people here in our, just in Lancaster County, we could help people dealing with homelessness, those who may be overwhelmed with medical debt. We could get the gospel of Jesus Christ out to this world, to the ends of the earth. So it's not about how much, it's about how much or how little. But having a plan for generosity. Do you have a plan for how you will be generous with what God has given you? I'd encourage you to take that step. So Paul addresses spiritual growth, but he addresses financial health. And then he ends by looking at, and I love this phrase that he uses, be rich in good works. Number three, be rich in good works. What if we saw good works as a way to measure wealth? Not worth, not our worth, but to measure wealth. You know, here at Worship Center, I look at reports typically on a quarterly basis. So I'll look at attendance. I'll look at our finances and our giving. But I also look at how many Bibles we hand out, how many people are baptized, how many people are participating in small groups, volunteering, how many children and students are participating in our ministry. I'll look at reports from how our global partners, the work that they're doing. Because we measure what is important, just like any organization or business would look at. But let me ask you this. What if we had a quarterly report on our personal good works? Again, not to find our worth, not to find our value from it, not because we're trying to earn something from God, but just we're measuring what is important. Our good works, see how our actions, our words, the way we treat people, all of it is accumulated. Because what I've noticed is good works usually require time and planning. Otherwise, they just remain good intentions. So I want to read again what Paul wrote, 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 18. He said, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need. Rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. So we take this idea of saying, God, I want to use what you've entrusted to me. I want to be part of your kingdom. And then Paul brings it into, okay, what are some practical steps we can take? And I want to give you some practical steps you can take this week as an assignment. Because my observation is that most people, they overestimate what they can accomplish in one day, but they underestimate what they can do in 30 days. And so I want to look at the next 30 days, give you an assignment for the next 30 days. So today is February 9th, right? Between now and March 9th. We'll just take that time period. Here's your assignment. You can go ahead and put that on the screen because I want to give you just some time to reflect on this right now. Number one, what is one way you want to pursue a life transformed by Christ? Let's put this into action. Maybe you say, I'm going to read the Bible every day for the next 30 days. I'm going to read through a gospel, one chapter a day. Maybe you have a good Bible reading habit going, but the Spirit of God is prompting you to run from something that is evil. harmful. I don't know what it is for you. I can't answer that for you, but I can answer it for me. What's one way you could pursue a life transformed by Christ? Number two, what is one step you want to take toward building financial health? If this area of your life is not in order, what's a step you could take? Because again, I want us to see the connection Paul was making between pursuing a godly life and getting this the financial health as a tool to be part of God's kingdom. So what's one step you could take this next month? And then finally, number three, what are 3 to 5 good works? Make it really specific. What are 3 to 5 good works you want to accomplish in the next 30 days? Maybe it's writing a note, a thank you note to someone who has invested in your life. It could be something simple. Maybe it's reaching out to somebody who's hurting. When you think about being rich in good works, what are 3 to 5 that you could put into place this coming month? So I'm gonna give you just a moment to reflect on this. Invite the Spirit of God. Again, seek the Lord for divine guidance to make a plan. Especially if your personality is like, man, I just take each day as it comes, whatever comes, kind of wait and see what happens. There's probably a strength to that for learning to be adaptable and flexible. But I wonder what it would look like if God was leading you to say, man, how could I participate in God's kingdom if I actually put a plan in place? So I'd encourage you to do that. Let's take a moment just to think about that. Let the Spirit of God speak to you, and then I'm gonna pray. God, I pray that we'd be tuned into your Holy Spirit. You give us your word as instructions. And we have the opportunity to respond to it. What I love about your word is it doesn't come from a place of condemnation. Like, why didn't you get your act together yet? It comes from a place of saying, look, this is an invitation, instruction to follow. Because people who are living in unrestraint, according to scripture, says they run wild. So God, we need your vision, your word, divine revelation that can guide us in these areas. So I thank you for it. And I pray that we'd have the courage to follow your word. In Jesus' name. Would you just keep your heads bowed for a moment if you're here? And I'm so glad you're here. And you've never made a decision to follow Jesus. There's an invitation that Jesus extends to every person, no matter what your background is, no matter what family you've come from, no matter what country you grew up in. Whether you're new to church or whether you've been in church all your life, it's an invitation to a personal relationship with him. And Jesus says, come, follow me. And it's not like follow the leader, you're just kind of following a person, but you're coming, and Jesus said you're following him as a point of surrendering your life to him. Jesus, not just as Savior, but as Lord. It means bringing your life under the lordship, the authority of Jesus and his teaching, who he is. That invitation is extended to every person. And so today I want to give you an opportunity. If you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, or maybe you did at one point, but you kind of walked away from it, and you're ready today to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus, surrender my life to him. Jesus said, repent of your sins, turn from your selfish ways, and follow as Lord. So I want to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer out loud, just as a prayer of decision. And I'm going to invite everyone to pray it, just so nobody's praying alone. Would you say this? Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. And Jesus, I believe you came to this earth, died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, but rose from the dead for me. I repent of my sins, turn from my selfish ways, and I choose Jesus to be my Lord and Savior and participate in his kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can all look up. If you made that decision, you prayed that prayer, and you meant it deep in your heart, the ushers have a Bible that we'd love for you to have. Would you have the courage and boldness to raise your hand unashamed of this decision and keep it up until an usher sees you and then hand you that Bible? And then after the service, I want to encourage you to stop by Connections Room, to the room to my right, the back of the auditorium. We have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you, answer any questions. I'd encourage you to stop by there. Your next step as a follower of Jesus is to be water baptized. And we have a water baptism class that I want to invite you to participate in. So you can go to worshipcenter.org/baptism, sign up for it. There's when you learn what is baptism, what does it mean for Jesus to be your Lord? How do you share your testimony? You learn that in this class. And so I'd encourage you to take that step. If you've never taken it, I'd encourage you to sign up. All right, well, if you need prayer for any reason, we're gonna have a prayer team down front. We'd love to pray for you. Anything at all that you're facing, please feel free to come for prayer. If you're new to Worship Center, make sure you stop by Connections. Again, it's the room to my right. And if you're a young adult, 18 to 30, there's a space for you to my left that we'd love to help you get connected with other young adults. So make sure you stop by there before you go. Next week, we're gonna start a brand new teaching series called In the Beginning, God. We're gonna look at the first couple chapters of the book of Genesis. And I believe we're gonna see God's intent for creation. And I also think it's gonna give us some insight on what's happening in our world today and how we can be a bright light in a world that seems to be getting darker. So it's gonna be a great journey for us to go on. I hope you can be here starting next week. All right, would you all stand? Let me just speak this over you. You are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for an incredible purpose. So go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has on your life. You'll be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great rest of your Sunday. And we'll see you here next week.